Okay, this afternoon, just like to talk about what is truth, and we're told in the scriptures that by Jesus that true worshippers worship the Father in spirit and in truth. The dictionary meaning of truth means something that's factual or reality. While you're turning to John 18, there was a newspaper in Melbourne that ran for quite nearly 95 years, this newspaper. It was called The Truth, and it was anything but the truth, I think. And they used to print sensational stories, and there was one that this reporter had gone along to the meeting, and then he wrote an article. His next article featured with a bit of a headline, Pastor on Stage with Woman in Bath. And he'd seen a baptism, of course, and that was how he presented his story. And obviously, you know, why would he print such a sordid, sensational story? Because it, you know, it's going to sell newspapers, and it's going to keep him in a job. So that was his motive for all that. Okay, we're in John 18. The truth, unfortunately, does get overridden. It gets pushed aside. Because of people's motives, and just as in his story, you'd only have to ask a few questions or start reading the article and you'd realise that it wasn't true. John 18 and verse 33. It's the story of Jesus before Pilate, and it says, Pilate entered into the judgment hall again and called Jesus and said to him, Art thou the King of the Jews? Jesus answered him, saying, sayest thou this thing of thyself, or did others tell it of thee? Pilate answered, Am I a Jew? Thine own nation and chief priests have delivered thee to me. What hast thou done? Jesus answered, My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then would my servants fight, that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now is my kingdom not from hence. Pilate therefore said to him, Art thou a king then? Jesus answered, Thou sayest that I am a king. To this end was I born, and for this cause came I into the world, that I should bear witness unto the truth. Everyone that is of the truth hears my voice. Pilate said to him, What is truth? And when he had said this, he went out again unto the Jews and said to them, I find in him no fault at all. But you have a custom that I should release unto you one at the Passover. Will you therefore that I release unto you the King of the Jews? Then cried they again, saying, Not this man, but Barabbas. Now Barabbas was a robber, and as we know, he's a murderer as well and involved in insurrection. Keep going. Then Pilate in verse 1:19, Pilate therefore took Jesus and scourged him. And the soldiers plaited a crown of thorns and put it on his head, and they put on him a purple robe and said, Hail, King of the Jews, and they smote him with their hands. Pilate therefore went forth again and said to them, Behold, I bring him forth to you, that you may know that I find no fault in him. And this is Pilate was hoping that this would suffice. It was a punishment that he was able to deal out and you know, finish the situation off. But it wasn't to be. Then came verse 5, then came Jesus forth wearing the crown of thorns, the purple robe, and Pilate said to them, Behold the man. When the chief priests therefore and the officers saw him, they cried out, saying, Crucify him, crucify him. Pilate said to them, Take ye him and crucify him, for I find no fault in him. And this is the third time he said to them, you know, I find no fault, no reason for this man to be put to death. The Jews answered him, We have a law, and by our law he ought to die, because he made himself the Son of God. When Pilate therefore heard that saying, he was the more afraid, and went again into the judgment hall and said unto Jesus, Whence art thou? But Jesus gave him no answer. Then said Pilate to him, Speakest thou not unto me? Knowest thou not that I have power to crucify thee, and I have power to release thee? And Jesus answered, Can't you see that I've been set up here, that I didn't do anything wrong? Jesus said, Thou couldst have no power at all against me except what was given thee from above. Therefore he that delivered me unto thee has the greater sin. And from thenceforth Pilate sought to release him, but the Jews cried out, saying, If you let this man go, you are not a Caesar's friend. Whosoever makes himself a king speaks against Caesar. We'll leave it there. But And he goes, allows his crucifixion to happen. And for Pilate, a little bit of history, Pilate had been involved in doing a few things that stirred the Jews up. And he said, you know, if you don't bow, then you'll be dead. And that didn't affect the Jews. They were prepared to be martyred because of Pilate had done on one occasion. So Pilate was very cautious about upsetting these Jews. And Pilate was known to be a man that could take a bribe. He was known to be a man who was brutal, as many Romans were. In this situation, he just didn't know which way to go. He knew Jesus hadn't done anything worthy of death, but he just couldn't allow the Jews to get up as upset as they were. So he allowed truth to be bypassed because of political, you know, this need for political stability, and truth just got brushed aside, and an innocent man got crucified. And we'll keep going with that. As I say, you see in verse 38, he's saying there, Pilate said to them, "What is truth?" And when he had said this, he went out again unto the Jews and said to them, "I find in him no fault at all." Verse 19, verse 4, "I find him no fault. I find no fault in him." In verse 6 of 19, at the end of it, "I find no fault in him." So, you know, full of fear and could not see that this man should have suffered the judgment that these people wanted upon him. But he had to put aside what he believed to be true. We'll have a look at John 11. It's, the Lord, you know, we have an awareness of truth, don't we? And this world is just so willing to deal with lies and just so full of lies. You know, just advertising nowadays, you know, it's hard to find an advertisement that's actually accurate. They're just so full of, things that aren't true. John 11, verse 47. So we're still on this story of this, what happened to Jesus. John 11, verse 47. "Then gathered the chief priests and Pharisees and council and said, what do we? For this man does many miracles. If we let him thus alone, all men will believe on him, and the Romans will come and take away both our place and nation. And one of them, named Caiaphas, being the high priest that same year, said to them, 'You know nothing at all, nor considered that it is expedient for us that one man should die for the people, and that the whole nation perish not.' And this spoke he not of himself, but being high priest that year, he prophesied that Jesus should die for that nation, and not for that nation only, but also he should gather together in one the children of God that were scattered abroad. Then from that day forth they took counsel together for to put him to death." And so Caiaphas, initially they're saying, you know, if we allow him to continue, it's going to upset the status quo. We're going to lose, you know, our positions, and we've got to do something about this. So again, truth was just pushed aside, and what they were wanting, their short-sightedness meant that they were prepared to, you know, see Jesus sacrificed for the nation. If 1 Peter, if you can, we can go to there. We're going to come back to this part, so if you can just hold your finger there. 1 Peter chapter 2. I was having a sort of look through, I don't know where it was, but on the internet somewhere, it was just talking, some guy was saying how important it was to make lying a part of your makeup, and, you know, it's good for you, and natural man should lie. And it's just sort of the, you know, a lot of people would think this guy's, you know, he's an academic, that he's, you know, this modern, and this is how we should live, and yeah, we should be, you know, be able to lie. And you think that is just so, you know, such bad advice, isn't it, that the people could feel that way and promote it. Okay, 1 John chapter 2, verse 7. "Unto you, therefore, which believe, he is precious, but unto them which are disobedient, the stone which the builders disallowed, the same is made the head of the corner, and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offence, even to them that stumble at the word, being disobedient, whereunto also they were appointed. And that sort of explains this situation where Caiaphas is saying, well, you know, I've had this revelation that this man should die and that our nation, you know, will be saved. And, you know, they were disobedient to the word, and in his mind this was truth. This was the right thing to do. But it, you know, how could they put aside these miracles that this guy is doing? No man can do these miracles except God be with him. And that was something that Lawrence brought out with Nicodemus. You know, it's just so obvious to us that, you know, God is with you. You can't do what you're doing unless God is with you. So they were willing, you know, this truth and this understanding that they had, push it aside because we're just focused on what we're doing. And that's most important here. And we'll just ignore everything else, and we're going to concentrate on, you know, what's important to us. John, back to John, and we're going to pick it up in John 12 now. Yes, when you give talks, you wish you could sort of, I mean, you know, you think, you know, you'd really love, I was telling some saints when I was first asked to give a talk at a prayer and fast when I was, I don't know, 6 months in the Lord maybe, and it was, you know, such a nervous thing that I remember, I think I went on a 3-day prayer and fast. I read just volumes, just chapters and chapters and books, and I just spent, and then when it came time to give the talk, it was at a place called Charlton, and I said to the pastor, look, I'm just, it's all just like bottled up, like a bottleneck, it's all jammed, I can't do it. And he said, look, just bring out a scripture, you know, that'll do. And I was able to do that, and he was happy with that. But, you know, it's all so important and so nerve-wracking. But after a while, you realise, you know, what you get, your greatest teacher is your own, what you do yourself. It's what you, where you're praying and what you're reading is what's going to teach you the most. And you come to meetings and you're reminded and it's reinforced, but it's really what you're doing of your own selves that makes the difference. And what you're, you know, want to think about. And I soon learned, well, for me, I sort of learned that it's what I look into the scriptures, it's the Lord seeing me making the effort and taking and to pray and to read. And that, I think that is more blessed than when you do that. And when you come to meetings and you think, oh, yeah, I've read that. That connects with that. And it all sort of comes together. But, you know, if you're not doing it, if you don't, you know, please the Lord by praying and reading of your own desire, then, you know, you do come with, you know, the foundation. It's just not there. As he said, to him that is given more, has to more shall be given. You know, if you have that desire when you come to meetings, you get a lot more out of it. That's where people who don't read and pray and they come to a meeting perhaps and it just doesn't seem to gel and it doesn't make much sense and it's not exciting and it, you know, you're just not getting as much out of it because you're not willing to put in that effort at home. So pray, you know, pray and read, and you just, the things of the Lord become a delight. We're up to John 12. Okay, we did read in John 12, verse 1. And this is about Judas Iscariot. Then Jesus, 6 days before the Passover, came to Bethany, where Lazarus was, which had been dead, whom he had raised from the dead. There were made him a supper, and Martha served, but Lazarus was one of them that sat at the table with him. Then took Mary a pound of ointment of spikenard, very costly, and anointed the feet of Jesus, and wiped his feet with her hair, and the house was filled with the odour of the ointment. Then saith one of his disciples, Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, which should betray him, why was not this ointment sold for 300 pence and given to the poor? This he said, not that he cared for the poor, but because he was a thief and had the bag and bare that which was put in it. So this is 6 days before the Passover, and Mary, Lazarus's sister, Martha's still serving, as she did, pours this ointment over his feet, isn't it, and wipes it with her hair. And Judas Iscariot is very critical, you know. This is... and he had a focus on worldly wealth, didn't he? He's just to a point, it was like an obsession, you know. He speaks up, you know, well, this is wrong. This should have been sold and given to the poor. And And Jesus said, you know, don't you realise it's 6 days to go? Jesus is aware of how close his time is he's getting. Just a little bit further on, I think. We're going up to, did we read it all? No, verse 7, I didn't quite finish it. Then said Jesus, let her alone. Against the day of my burying has she kept this. For the poor always you have with you, but me you have not always. Okay, up to Matthew 26. So Judas, again, saw the miracles, heard the wisdom, and truth was clouded by this desire, obsession with worldly wealth. Matthew 26 and verse 1. It came to pass, when Jesus had finished all these things, he said unto his disciples, you know that after 2 days is the feast of the Passover. So this is another 4 days further on. And the Son of Man is betrayed to be crucified. Then assembled together the chief priests, the scribes, the elders of the people, unto the palace of the high priest, who was called Caiaphas, and consulted that they might take Jesus by subtlety and kill him. But they said, no, not on the feast day, lest there be an uproar among the people. Now when Jesus was in Bethany in the house of Simon the leper, there came unto him a woman having an alabaster box of very precious ointment and poured it on his head as he sat at meat. And when his disciples saw it, they had indignation, saying, to what purpose is this waste? For this ointment might have been sold for much and given to the poor. You think they'd have learnt 4 days earlier. Jesus had just told them, you know, what was going on here. So it doesn't actually say that Judas was amongst this criticism. When Jesus, in verse 10, understood it, he said to them, why trouble you the woman, for she has wrought a good work upon me? For you have the poor always with you, but me you have not always. For in that she has poured this ointment on my body, she did it for my burial. Verily I say unto you, wheresoever this gospel shall be preached in the whole world, there shall also this, that this woman has done, be told for a memorial of her. And I just think, sort of relate what that means to us, but it's the sweet smelling savour, I suppose, that goes up to the Lord as we pray. The, you know, the holy anointing oil was made up of these spices and the incense, I should say. And as we pray, it's what the Lord wants to hear. Keep going, verse 14. Then one of the 12, called Judas Iscariot, went unto the chief priests and said to them, what will you give me? And I will deliver him unto you. And they covenanted with him for 30 pieces of silver. And from that time he sought opportunity to betray him. So, you know, that was the last straw as far as Judas Iscariot was concerned, and his judgment was blinded. You know, the truth of what he'd seen was just pushed out of the side because of this obsession that he had. And maybe this was just one last straw where, you know, he felt Jesus had been critical of him and he just couldn't take that criticism as well. So he thought, well, yeah, and I'm going to do something about this. Okay, on to, Judas Iscariot, you know, the love of money is the root of all evil, obsession with worldly wealth. John 8, if you will, verse 23. Then he said unto them, ye are from beneath, I am from above, yet of this world I am not of this world, and that's why we need to be born again, born from above. Verse 24, I said therefore to you that you shall die in your sins, for if you believe not that I am he, you shall die in your sins. Then said they unto him, who art thou? And Jesus said unto them, even the same that I said unto you from the beginning, I have many things to say and to judge of you, but he that sent me is true, and I speak to the world those things which I have heard of him. They understood not that he spoke unto them of his Father. Then said Jesus to them, when you have lifted up the Son of Man, then shall you know that I am he, and that I have do nothing of myself, but as my Father has taught me, I speak these things. And he that sent me is with me, and the Father has not left me alone, for I do always those things that please him. And he spoke these words, many believed on him. Then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on him, if you continue in my word, then you are my disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. And at the start he talks about, you know, you are of this world, I am from above, my Father is from above. And if we, you know, the truth is that, you know, we are strangers and pilgrims. You know, this, we, the truth is we come into this world with nothing naturally. We go out with nothing naturally unless we've got the Holy Spirit, then we take something more, you know, precious out with us. But, you know, we aren't of this world. The truth is that we don't, you know, fit this system. The truth is that our unity is not in, you know, we have a liking of different things, flower arrangements or something. We won't find great unity amongst us. If we go looking for worldly unification, we'll soon find division. That's not, we're such a mixed lot, a mixed bag of different people, personalities and likes and dislikes. If we're trying to unify ourselves in the natural, it just won't work. There'll be, it'll fracture. Our unity is in the Spirit of God, and the desire for truth. You know, the Spirit, we have a desire to know truth. That's something that is consistent with us all. I was thinking about, you know, how Solomon made that judgment with the two prostitutes, and he said, you know, you say it's your son, you say it's your son. Okay, let's get the sword, cut it down in the middle. You can have half, you can have half. And the woman who's the child it is says, no, 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 let the child live. And he immediately knew. And it says, you know, the word of God is, well, just the, first of all, you know, there's such two different people there, two women in the same situation in life, in the same house, but such different people. And one was willing, if I can't have my child, she can't have hers. And the other one was, you know, like, well, you have that child, but let it live when she, you know, her life, her desire for this child. And think of the word of God is quick and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, rightly dividing between soul and spirit and the thoughts and the intents of the heart. And when you speak the word of God, it brings out the true heart of people, doesn't it? And my sheep hear my voice. So we don't have to think, well, you know, well, I must have said it in a way that they didn't like that. I mean, you can offend people, sure, and it can put them off. If they're a saint, you'd have to put them, you know, really and try hard to put them off. I don't think we are like that to deliberately do it. Okay, we're going to go to Colossians chapter 3 to finish. Yeah, the truth shall set you free, and because we're born from above, and the truth is that, you know, we're only here for a very short time, and we feel great when we're using our time to serve the Lord, and that's where the real joy comes from. Colossians chapter 3. If you then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sits on the right hand of God. Set your affections on things above, not on things on the earth. For you are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall you also appear with him in glory. Mortify therefore the members which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affections, evil concupiscence, going well with the words, and covetousness, which is idolatry, for which things sake the wrath of God comes on the children of disobedience, in the which you also walked in some time when you lived in them, but now you also have put off these: anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communications out of your mouth. Lie not one to another, seeing that you have put off the old man with his deeds, and have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him, where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcision nor uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, bond nor free, but Christ is all and in all. Put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercy, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering. And a lot of the reason why we can do that is because the truth is that, you know, we are born from above, and that is where, you know, we really want to be. We can enjoy our time here. The Lord's, you know, Lord's wanting us to, you know, like Susan says, have adventure, the wonderful things where the Lord confirms the word with signs following. But, you know, what we really look for is that opening in the sky, in the grey, black, dark sky, and shooting up to be with the Lord. And this world, we'll look back, if we do actually need to look back, we'll look back and think, you know, how did we ever do it? We thought we were enjoying our time here, but it was just, that was dreadful. How did we cope? And I think, well, only by the Spirit of God did we cope and when we were with the Lord. And as he says, you know, eye has not seen nor ear heard, neither has it entered into the heart of man. It's going to be better than you think. And we can enjoy ourselves here, but what we've got ahead of us is so much better. Okay, I'll leave over to Tim.